Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Timothy. You might have heard of me before, like Timothy from the Bible. I have two books of the Bible named after me, 1 Timothy and... See, you're catching on already. It's so good to be here with you today. Pastor Steve invited me to come and to share with you all this morning. He thought, since you guys are studying through the series in the book of Philippians, and my name is mentioned there in chapter 2, that it'd be better if I came and shared instead of hearing another one of his interesting sermons. And so you're stuck with me today. It's an honor to be here with you. In fact, you have no idea how much it means to me to be in a gathering here today full of followers of Jesus who want to worship him, who want to study the scriptures, who are working together to see that the gospel gets around the world, even down to Atlanta and all these kinds of places. Because 2,000 years ago, when I was around, man, we were just on the forefront of all that. We felt like the whole world was against Christ and his mission, and we were just trying to plant churches and pray and keep things going forward with the big dream that Christ had commanded us to get the gospel to everywhere in the world. And now here you guys are today. It made it all the way to the United States of America. This is awesome news. Keep carrying the torch forward. But you might be curious as to why I do want to share this with you today as it comes up in Philippians 2. So I want to give you a little bit of my background of my life. Well, I was born in this little city of Lystra, which is a town tucked into the Taurus Mountains of what you would call today modern-day Turkey. And we didn't eat turkey, but it, you know, was the country of Turkey. Anyways, my family came there a couple of decades before I was born because of some wars that were going on in Israel. They fled, and they were refugees trying to find a place to live and settle down and raise a family. And so they settled into this little town of Lystra. They and a couple of other families who were also from Israel, they were Jewish believers, and we tried to stay faithful to the Lord and study the scriptures and worship together, but trying to survive. Well, you got to know my grandma. Her name was Lois, and she was one faithful woman who just always wanted to follow God, who kept the Sabbath, who worshiped all week long, not just on the Sabbath, and she memorized the scriptures. She had like more than half of the Old Testament scriptures memorized, and she was a godly woman. A little bit stubborn, but a godly woman. And then there's my mom. Her name was Eunice. And my mom was raised in the faith, and my grandma taught her the scriptures, and she memorized things and was growing in her faith. But my mom struggled because she was a Jewish follower of Yahweh and yet was living in this completely pagan town. And all the friends that she made didn't worship the Yahweh like we did, and the one God of the Bible like we did. And so they lived a completely different life. In fact, that town, that area, they worshiped all kinds of Greek gods you might have heard of before, like Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite, and they had idols, and their kind of worship was completely different than ours. So my mom, in one of those rebellious streaks as a teenager, anybody have one of those yourself? She went out and ran off with a guy who turns out to be my dad, who had been raised in Lystra, and his family had been there for generations, and he was not a follower of God. And here I stand today as a biracial and mixed religion offspring of my mom and my dad. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish faith, you know that that was a complete no-no. That was like unequally yoked mom and dad. And so my mom got kind of ostracized from the Jewish community. They saw her as compromising and straying away from the faith, and so she wasn't allowed to worship with them anymore. My grandparents, the badge of shame upon them that their daughter would go out and do this. Well, and then there's me. I might as well have had a scarlet letter on me because I was no longer accepted in with anybody. I wasn't allowed to play with other Jewish families' kids. And my dad put his foot down. He wanted nothing to do with the Jewish faith. When I was born, he did not let me be circumcised. And that was, for the Jewish faith, like the sign of being raised in the covenant of faith with the Jews and the sign of Abraham that I was one of his. And I was not allowed to be part of that. So I struggled growing up. Where do I fit? Well, I don't fit with the Jews. I don't fully fit with these other people. But my grandma, the stubborn one I told you about, she would not be deterred by my dad's pagan faith. Whenever my dad was at work or whenever he was away, my grandma would make sure she spent time with me. And she would teach me all the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And she would teach me songs. They're from the Psalms. And we would sing them together. And she would teach me the law. I had to memorize the Ten Commandments and all these other passages that talk about the laws. And something of a faith in God got planted in my heart through my grandmother. And then my mom came back to the faith as she saw what she had done and where her husband, my dad, was really refusing to worship God at all. She came back to the faith, even though she wasn't fully accepted by everybody else. But something changed in my family the day that a man named Paul and a man named Barnabas came to our town of Lystra. They came walking in and they wanted to meet first with all the Jewish followers of God. And my family said, okay, well, we'll go see what this is all about. And he started to say things like that a man named Jesus had come 15 years earlier and lived in Israel. And he was the Messiah that all the scriptures had pointed to for all of these centuries. He's the one we were waiting for. But he said some curious things like that the Messiah, Jesus, was actually crucified on a cross, punished by the Romans with death, and that the Jews had wanted him to die, and then that he rose from the dead. And none of that made any sense to us until Paul started to explain to us from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer. He did this in order to pay for the sins of the people, and that he would be rejected by his own people, but that he would raise from the dead and would conquer all of sin. And he had lived in a righteous way that fulfilled all the law, and that he was the final sacrifice. No longer did other sacrifices need to be made anymore, which in Lystra, we didn't even have a temple. We couldn't make sacrifices there. Jesus was the fulfillment of it all. And so my mom and my grandma and I, we were scratching our heads like, could this really be? Like, how did we not hear about this until now? And is he really the Messiah? Well, Paul went on to explain how by faith, by the grace of this Messiah, all your sins could be forgiven, all your guilt could be washed away, as if you had followed the law perfectly your whole life. It was that you were cleansed and righteous by what Christ did, not what you did. And so many times what religion does is it teaches you, you've got to be good enough. You've got to measure up. You've got to make your way pleasing to God and be better than the other people around you. But he said, none of that counts. It's about faith in Christ. And so my mom, who knew she had messed up, she knew she couldn't fulfill the law perfectly, she was the first one to put her faith in Christ. She said, I believe that and I want that. And she accepted Jesus as her Messiah and as her Savior. My grandma was right behind, and she did too. And I was thinking about it myself, but I needed to hear a little bit more, because Paul then began to passionately describe how he himself had been an eyewitness to these things in Israel, and especially to the resurrection of Christ. How could a dead man rise from the grave and be alive? And Paul said, I saw him with my own eyes. In fact, I was going on my way to persecute these new Christians, these followers of Jesus. And Jesus appeared to me on a road and blinded me with a light so bright I couldn't even look at it. And I was on my face. And instead of him judging me and condemning me, Jesus offered grace. And Paul, in that moment, placed his faith in Christ. So as he's describing his story, I thought, wow, if Jesus could save someone like Paul, with all the anger and the hatred in his heart, he could forgive me of all my anger and all my hatred I had for people who didn't accept me. And my life was changed in that instant. Paul and Barnabas were in our town for a couple of months, but On the last day they were there, some amazing things happened. Paul actually healed somebody. It was a friend of mine that I knew from when I was growing up, and you know, we were kids together, but my friend was born crippled. He couldn't walk. His legs didn't work. They were actually kind of curved and shriveled up a little bit. We had to carry him everywhere he went, but that was fine. He was our friend. Doesn't work out so well when you're an adult and you're trying to earn a living. I was only 17, and so was he, but Paul came up to him, and with compassion in his eyes and a conviction of his faith, said to him, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And my friend that I had known for all these years, his legs straightened out and got strong, and he got up on his feet and he started running around and walking and dancing, and everyone was in awe because they all knew him too, and this whole ruckus and uproar started in our town, and people thought, well, Paul and Barnabas, these must be gods. They thought they were Zeus and Hermes that had come down from the sky and were walking on the earth with us. And so they started wanting to bring sacrifices, and they put wreaths on them, tried to put wreaths on them of a symbol of worship. And Paul said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're not gods. We're only telling you about Jesus, who's the one true God." But people wouldn't listen to him, and they're just around celebrating. And word got out to a neighboring town of Iconium. That's where Paul and Barnabas had been before. They had come to Lystra, and those guys didn't like Paul. There were some people there who were really upset with what he had done and what he had been preaching, and so they came over to our town in the middle of our celebration, and they started turning everyone against Paul and Barnabas, and all of a sudden this happy and joyous celebration turned into a riot and a mob, and they wanted to kill Paul and Barnabas, and they ran them out of town. And just like that, everything was over. And there were a couple of dozen of us believers left wondering, well, what in the world are we going to do now? I took it upon myself to start writing down everything that Paul had said, all the things that he had taught us, all the scriptures where he had proved that Jesus was the Messiah. I wanted to learn all those so that I could teach others about him. Because if he was gone, well, who was going to step up? And I was young. And a few of others of us said, let's start teaching people. Let's start showing them the scriptures. Let's start sharing this with other people. And so we prayed with people, and we trusted the Lord, and we worshiped together. We worshiped in the name of Jesus. And it was hard. Did I know what I was doing? No. I had no clue what I was doing. Did I make mistakes? Yeah, absolutely. Did I need to grow? Yeah. But a few months later, Paul and Barnabas came back through, and they taught us some more, and they gathered this group of us who had started being teachers and shepherds to these new believers, and they said, hey, we want to teach you guys some more things so you can keep teaching others. And so they invested in us for about a week and taught us more things. And then with that, he said, you know, I got to keep moving on. We have more people that need to hear about the Lord. And so Paul and Barnabas went on back actually to their home base of Antioch, and they said they would be back in a couple of years. Just wait. So we did our best for those next couple of years and kept teaching, kept shepherding, kept sharing Christ with others, kept, you know, as there were bad ideas coming up about who Jesus was and people who were trying to discredit the ministry, we had to step up and we had to defend ourselves. And then we had people who were sick who needed prayed for, so we prayed, and God actually used us, and there were people who were healed, and the gospel kept moving forward in our little town. But then Paul came back into our town, as I said, 2 years later. I was 19. And this time he came with a different guy. He came with Silas. Barnabas wasn't with them. I guess they had some kind of a falling out. Silas came with them, and there were a few other guys, and Paul's dream was to build a team of workers of who would help these young churches that had been planted to start growing. Where he had traveled through a lot of different towns, and there were these little groupings of believers, he wanted to raise up more workers who would help oversee the whole effort, because by now, the gospel was spreading not just through my area, but also into Greece and down into North Africa. The different apostles were going different places, and even into Rome we heard about. And so they were teaching us, and they were helping us, and we were growing together for a little while. But at the end of Paul's visit with us, he did something that shocked me. He pulled me aside, and he said, "Timothy, I want you to come with me and be part of my ministry team." I thought, me? Paul, do you know I'm only 19? Yep, that's fine. I'm too young. No, you're not. I'll invest in you. We'll do this together. But Paul, I've never traveled anywhere. I've never left my hometown. That's fine. Trust the Lord. He'll take care of it. Paul, you know my background, right? I'm from a biracial family where my dad is this and my mom is this, and I never accepted. And I'll, don't worry about it. In fact, we'll even get you circumcised. Okay. All right. And then I thought of my mom and my grandma. They were getting older. They needed someone to take care of them. I was the son who was supposed to take care of my family. But I felt this burning in my heart. I needed to do this. And then the next thought came into my head, what about my dad? My dad had not wanted anything to do with our Jewish faith nor with our newfound faith in Christ. In fact, he was critical of all the time I was spending with all these believers and worship times and prayer times and teaching of the scriptures. I had a job also, but he said, any real man needs a real job. You need to focus on that more and forget all this other stuff. My dad hadn't been supportive of any of that, let alone would he be supportive of me leaving town and abandoning my mom and my grandmother. In fact, he was critical of Paul. He said, Paul is just a guy on a long vacation, traveling around everywhere and mooching off all the people that he goes and visits. Now, I knew he was wrong because Paul was doing the most important work that you could ever do. He was spreading the gospel to places they had never heard of before. But that was the view of my dad. So I said, Paul, let me talk to my family and let me pray and I'll get back to you. And so I talked to my mom and my grandma, and I didn't expect their reaction. With tears in their eyes, they said, Timothy, we'll miss you, but it would be an absolute honor to have a son, a grandson, who would go and serve Christ with his life wherever he may take you. And we know we may not see you much again. We know that you may be risking your life to do this, but we support you. Go for it. I couldn't believe it. And then I had to talk to my dad, and that conversation didn't go well, as expected. He was not happy with the decision. But I said, Dad, I'm 19. I'm making my own decisions now. I have to put my foot down. I have to honor my heavenly father more than my earthly father. And that conversation hurt. But what could he do? The next day, I packed up with Paul and Silas and the ministry team, and we headed out. And as we left town, we waved goodbye, and I had tears in my eyes, but I knew I was doing the right thing. God had prompted me. He had shown me through the Holy Spirit, this is something I should do. How could I say no to God after all he had done for me? And so off we went, and rarely did we ever come back through Lystra. There were a few times, but here I was embarking on a whole new kind of life. And we would go to a town and initially, Paul did all the talking. He said, Timothy, I want you to watch. I want you to kind of get the hang of things, but I'll speak and I'll teach, and then at some point I'll call on you and you come up and do a little part of it, but don't worry about it. I saw what you were doing in Lystra. You've got this, no problem. And then he threw me into the deep end to swim. I mean, he was teaching and then he called on me, and I got up and I was like, okay, so Holy Spirit, help me. What do I say? And all of the study that I had done, all that practice of teaching others in Lystra came to mind, and the Lord used me, and it was amazing. This whole new place was starting to hear the good news of Christ, and Paul saw that I had a kind of a gift for being able to teach the scriptures, and so he put me in charge of a group of believers, and I met with them and discipled them and helped raise up a few leaders so that when we left, they would be able to go on and do what they did, continuing in the faith. And we would go from place to place to place like that. And over the years, I got more experienced. And Paul then began to send me on some special assignments. You guys ever heard of the town of Corinth? There's a letter written to them in your New Testament scriptures. It's called 1 Corinthians. You ever read that letter? Those people were messed up, right? They had things going on in their town, like in their church of pride, and one person thought they were better than the other, and someone could speak in tongues, and the other people couldn't speak in tongues, and I'm going, whoa, whoa. And they had idol worship and prostitution and all this kind of stuff happening in their church. And he sent me to go clean it up. Thanks, Paul. Longest year of my life. But he sent me with a letter, and wouldn't you know, with a little bit of love and correction and teaching, that church came around. And they grew strong and healthy again. And Paul would send me on to places like Ephesus and even to Philippi, the place that he brings me today here because of a letter written to the Philippians. Paul really began to trust me, and we worked together, and this whole ministry team that he had, this concept was working. There were churches dotting the landscape everywhere, and the gospel was going forward. But you know, Paul, he had a big heart. And one of the things that he wanted was, when he heard about the Christians in Jerusalem who were being persecuted, the Christians in Jerusalem who were becoming poor because they weren't able to work and no one was supporting them, the Jews in the town really hated these Christians. And so Paul said, we need to collect an offering for them. This is in one of our later journeys, all the towns he shared about these Jerusalem believers. And so he collected an offering and wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. But we said, Paul, if you go there, you know what's going to happen, right? They hate you there in Jerusalem. They're going to want to kill you. In fact, we're going to want to arrest you, but they're going to kill you before they can even arrest you. And Paul said, I know, but I need to go anyways. You guys just kind of hang off to the side a little bit. I don't want you to get caught up in this, but I know I need to go to Jerusalem. And so off he went, and we went with him, but he was kind of the flashpoint there. As soon as he got into Jerusalem, he tried to stay incognito for a little while, but within a week, people found out he was there, and all of a sudden, he was dragged into the middle of the temple, and people started hitting him and shouting things at him, and they almost had killed him by the time a Roman soldier saw it and broke the whole thing up and rescued Paul out of that and said, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, Paul was in the custody of the Romans. And so they wanted to hear him out, and there was a plot against his life, and they whisked him away to another town, and they held a court proceeding for him. See, Paul was a Roman citizen, and they had to treat him with dignity and give him a proper trial rather than letting the Jews just kill him. It was an act of God that spared Paul's life. And meanwhile, we're just sitting back going, what in the world is happening? And what do we do now? Our leader for all the areas that we had been raising up these churches, our leaders now in prison. But he's getting to testify in front of governors and kings. And ultimately, he appealed to Caesar. He wanted an audience with the Caesar himself in Rome. Paul had always wanted to get to Rome. Now he was in prison, adding up for a couple of years now, and would make his way to Rome through a whole series of things. You heard about his shipwreck. He barely survived the shipwreck. Well, they finally made it to Rome, and we were kind of tagging along as he's traveling, and we're seeing the other churches, and finally I meet up with him in Rome, and Paul's in prison in Rome. Now, don't think of a prison like an isolation with iron bars, and he's all by himself in a dark cell somewhere. Because he was a Roman citizen, Paul got it a little bit of a nicer jail. It was like a house arrest. It wasn't a very nice house. Didn't have a sofa. Didn't have what you guys drink, like Coca-Cola, something like that. Didn't have anything like that. He was chained to a Roman soldier. That poor guy, he heard his earful about Jesus, the Roman soldier. He eventually came to Christ because he was destined to become a believer once you're chained to Paul. And so we would be able to come in and visit with Paul. He was on house arrest, but he could have visitors. He didn't have a lot of food, but we would bring him supplies. We would bring him clean clothes, and we would bring him news, what's going on in the outside world, and what's happening with all the other churches. And we would tell it to Paul, and Paul would tell us things that we could tell others, and messengers would go out. And sometimes Paul would write letters, and I would write the things down that he would tell me to write. And letters got sent that are now in your Bibles that have been preserved as the Word of God for all these years. And one of those letters that was written in prison was the book of Philippians, a letter to the believers in the city of Philippi. And I was there writing it down as Paul told me what to write. It was amazing. See, the Philippians had been ones that were very generous to Paul. When they heard that he was in prison in Rome, they sent supplies and money. Even though they were poor, they were sending things. They sent a man named Epaphroditus. You're going to hear a little bit about him next week, I think. And he was there as like an encourager and a messenger from the Philippians. And then he was going to head back. And I got to stay with Paul that whole time and be his encourager, be his right-hand man. And so I want to read to you the verses that are in Philippians chapter 2 that are written about me. I get mentioned in here by Paul, this super apostle, this giant of the faith. And he says this, starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. That's me. Yeah, got mentioned in Scripture. That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So he wanted to send me as a messenger and bring back news. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Wow. That's what he wrote out me. I'm humbled, flattered. And Paul goes on, he says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. And guess what? Not a year later after writing this, Paul got to preach in front of Caesar himself and proclaim the gospel. And after that, he was released and was able to travel back through and get to Philippi. What an incredible time that we had there. But Paul said this about me. I have no one else like him. That I look out for the interests of others and the interests of Jesus rather than myself. And humbly I say, what else could I do? From what Christ has done for me, what else could I do but serve the Lord and serve others? And so from the story of my life, I want to make a few challenges to the story of your life. I want to point to some things that you saw in my story that I need to tell you. And the first one is this. Never count yourself too far gone from God's reach. You know my story. You know what happened with me. I was considered an outcast from the Jews. I didn't fit there, and I didn't fit with the other pagan friends. I was just kind of in no man's land. I was kind of used goods or an illegitimate kind of son of the Hebrew faith. But Jesus had mercy on a guy like me, even with all the anger in my heart and the frustration and the feelings of isolation and my identity being all messed up. I found a newfound family and a newfound hope in Jesus Christ. That the gospel is the kind of thing where there's an even playing field when you come to Christ. If you come to the cross, nobody's better than another person. We're all sinners equally in front of him. No one can fulfill the law better than somebody else. We all need Jesus. There's an even playing field in terms of how broken and sinful we are, and there's an even playing field in the opportunity that anybody can come to faith in Christ, no matter what your background is, no matter how bad you've sinned, no matter how people consider you. Anybody can be saved by grace through faith. It's the good news of Christ. Have you found it yet? Have you received Christ for yourself? What an amazing feeling to have the guilt of your sin washed away and to be given a new standing in front of God, not by your own works and your own righteousness, but because of what Jesus did for you. If that's happened for you, will you like say amen or something? Like, do you love Jesus? Yeah. Now, the people in your life who need that, don't forget how precious that news is. And how they need it too. Nobody's too far gone. Even if you think they've wandered too far off the path, even if you think they would never believe, there's always hope that when a sinner turns and repents of their sin and receives Jesus as Savior, they can have what you have too. A second thing I want to tell you is always say yes to Jesus. Always be willing to serve Jesus, whatever he asks of you to do, whether it's to obey something, whether it's to help someone, whether it's to even go and serve somewhere, because you know my story. When Paul and Barnabas left town that one day and we had no clue what was going on, I just knew I had a responsibility. If Jesus had saved me, if he had transformed me, if it was really that good a news to me, then others needed this too. And I needed to teach, and I needed to help, and I needed to jump in, even though I had no clue what I was doing. It was a responsibility. It was like a calling. And if I said no to that, I knew I'd be saying no to Jesus directly. Whatever he tells you to do, do it, even if it's scary. Of course, the scariest thing was being willing to join Paul's ministry team. I mean, the kind of food we ate, the kind of places we went, I was almost killed a bunch of times. But do I regret going with Paul's ministry team? Absolutely not. Best decision I ever made. Whatever he leads you to do, be willing to do it. I think about Paul. He went from being a terrorist to being an apostle. I went from being kind of an outcast young man to being a servant leader in the kingdom of God. What could he do with you if you're just willing to say yes? It might even be in very small things, but always say yes to Jesus. I know a man who has grandkids, and he tells his grandkids that whatever they ask of grandpa, he's going to say yes. I think it's a recipe to spoil his grandkids. But if they want ice cream, he says yes. Maybe not for breakfast, but maybe later on in the day. Whatever it would be, he says yes. His answer is always yes. Because he loves his grandkids. What would it look like if we had a policy that we would say yes to Jesus no matter what he asks because we love him that much? What does that look like in your life? What is he asking you to do? Is there something he wants you to obey? The answer is always yes, Lord. Let that be our policy and our practice. And then the third thing I want to talk to you about is find those diamonds in the rough who are around you. You've heard that phrase before, right? A diamond in the rough. It's where I'm coming from. There's the Taurus Mountains, and there's a lot of gems that are in the hillsides, and people go mining for them all the time, and they find diamonds. And when they dig in there, they're looking, their eyes are trained to find a little glint or a little sparkle. And they find that precious gem, and they hold it up to the sky, and they want to see, is that really the genuine article? Is that it? And then they find this treasure in the midst of all kinds of dirt and other rocks and waste material. They found a diamond in the rough. You know, Paul had an eye for that. He saw things in me I never saw in myself. I never would have counted myself as someone who could serve on a team like that and be sent places and bring the gospel around the known world at that time. But Paul saw potential in me. He saw a little bit of faithfulness, a little bit of willingness. He saw a spark in me of my faith. And he said, I want to invest in you. Spend time with me. I want to teach you some things. I want you to observe what's going on in my life. I want to pray with you. I want to help mentor you. And so Paul invested in me, Timothy. And then Paul's vision was, hey, I'm investing in you, Timothy, because I want you to invest in others. And I want you to help raise up strong churches and other strong leaders so that they can invest in others. Do you see the impact of what Paul was doing? Finding one person to invest in who would invest in someone else, who would invest in someone else. In fact, in the first letter he wrote to me, that's one of the very things he said to me. His vision was not to just be the one-man show, to walk in and do it all, but to raise up an army of people who would serve the Lord together. And in doing so, he was fulfilling the vision that Jesus had. Because Jesus didn't do it all himself. He raised up 72 disciples, and among those he raised up 12, and among those he raised up specifically three that he spent even more time with, Peter, James, and John. It's the vision of Jesus that then Paul lived out. so that the gospel could continue to move forward from one generation of disciples to the next generation of disciples who made more disciples, who made more disciples, who made more disciples, and now it's gotten all the way around the world, and you're sitting here today because someone discipled you. Find those diamonds in the rough and invest in them. In fact, kind of reminds me of a core value that your pastor has said to you before. He's kind of a smart guy. You might want to listen to him. We multiply disciples so we can multiply leaders, so we can multiply ministries, so we can multiply churches. It's a biblical vision. Are you doing that? Who around you can you invest in? Who needs to be encouraged? Who needs to be raised up in their faith? Every one of you can do that with someone. Even if you don't feel like you're as high as where Paul was, anywhere you are, there's always somebody who needs to be raised up. Find the diamonds in the rough. So never count yourself as too far beyond the grace of God. Always say yes to Jesus and find those diamonds in the rough. From my story, I want that to impact your story. Keep carrying the torch forward until Jesus comes back. Thanks for letting me be here with you.